This morning from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we began studying a subject, the lesson that I've called, Give Me the Bible. The writer in that place refers to the Word of God as living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We've already this morning talked about the fact that God has spoken. And the Word that we have, that we refer to as the Word of God, the Bible, is God's Word. It is the words of God. God has spoken. We don't have to worry about whether or not it is really God who's communicated with us through that Word. We also looked at the fact that God's Word is referred to by the Lord Himself as the seed. The seed in the parable of the sower is the Word of God, and when the seed is sown, that which comes from it is that which pleases God. This afternoon, I want us to look at a couple more points, and one of these has much to do with the way that people regard words today. Let's think for just a minute about the spoken word versus the written word. There are many people today who will say that, of course, while Jesus was living on the earth, there was great power in what He had to say. And the words that He spoke carried conviction and power and vitality. But those people will be quick to say, all we have now is just the written word. As though there's something wrong with it, as though that it's second rate, as though it's lacking compared to the spoken word. Let's think about that for just a minute. Does the fact that God's word has now been written down reduce the force or the effectiveness or the influence of it? Is that the principle upon which we act in our dealings in everyday life with our fellow man? Do we regard the oral words that are spoken to be more sacred and binding than we regard written documents? Are contracts, mortgages, bonds, and those kind of things rendered valueless because of the fact that they have been written down? Well, you know, if that's the case, then we probably just need to go destroy the courthouse, and particularly that little office there, the office of the clerk, the one who is responsible for maintaining those written records, where if there's a dispute on a piece of property that you own, one of the first things that you'll do is to go to the office of the clerk at the courthouse and ask to see those records. You know, you could go in there and you could look at those records, and when they produce that original agreement or that document or that map or plat or whatever it is, and you could take a look at it and you could say, well, you know, I see that. But my granddaddy said that's, you know, this is different. And so I can't go by that. That's just a written record. You say, well, that'd be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? That would be ridiculous. Because we recognize those written records that are filed away as being the final say on matters. And yet when people think about and talk about the Word of God, they turn it just exactly upside down as though the Bible no longer has much power because that's just the written word. What people would really like to have, some say, is God directly talking to us. What could be more binding than the written word? If I were to buy a piece of property from someone, would I only want to make an oral contract? There are very few people in this world that I would feel absolutely comfortable with that being the only agreement that we had. Because you see, actually, I'd really prefer, no matter who it is, I'd prefer to have it written down and he could sign it and I could sign it. You know, he could keep a copy and I could keep a copy, but I'd really feel better if we'd have another copy made and carry it to the courthouse. And let's get it recorded at the courthouse. And then there couldn't be any question about that. Now, to those who think that the spoken word has more force and is more powerful than the written word, you know, when I think about it, I'm pretty sure that even the devil himself wouldn't agree with them on that. You see, the devil had an experience on one occasion when he encountered Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. And when I read that story in the Bible, I see that Jesus put the devil in his place. And he did it with these three words: "It is written." It is written, man shall not live by bread. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I think even the devil would probably have to agree that the written word is the most powerful of all. What tremendous assurance we have because we have the written word of God. And we understand that we don't need Jesus walking and talking among us, giving us the oral instruction, because, as we noted earlier today, we have everything that we need. God has furnished us with all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And the Scriptures are sufficient to thoroughly equip us unto every good work. Let's look at one other point regarding God's Word, and that is the power of the Word. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 38, there is a lengthy account of the healing of the man that the Bible says was born blind. It begins in a rather unusual way because the disciples, on seeing this man come to Jesus, they asked Jesus, who sinned resulting in this man being born blind? Was it his parents or was it him? Jesus gave them an answer to their question that probably still didn't satisfy them. But Jesus, you remember, went on and healed that man. And the method that Jesus used in healing this man was a little bit unusual compared to what had been seen and what had been observed and what the disciples had come to expect. The Bible says that he spat on the ground and he made clay and he anointed the man's eyes with that clay. And then he told the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The man went and washed and he came back seeing. Now let me ask you something. Was the power in that clay that the Lord manufactured there and put on that man's eyes? Was the power in the waters of the pool of Siloam? That man did not return to give praise and honor to the anointing clay. He didn't come back singing the praises of the pool of Siloam because he now could see, after having spent all of his life up to that point blind. He came back and gave honor to whom honor was due. In verse 38, the Bible says there that he worshiped Jesus. He believed and worshiped Jesus. Why? Because the power for his healing rested in the divine Son of God, who had only to speak the word to give the instructions, and sight returned, or sight came to those eyes that had never seen the light of day. In John chapter 11, just a couple of chapters over, verses 1 through 44, we find another case, the account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You remember that story. It's rather lengthy there in John's account, how that Jesus and the disciples were away from where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. And word was sent to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And then finally word came that Lazarus had died. And Jesus said, it's time for us to go and see Lazarus. We need to wake him up. And John even points out that the disciples misunderstood and they thought Jesus was referring to literal sleep, earthly sleep. They didn't realize that he was speaking of raising him from the dead. Along with that story of Lazarus, there was, of course, there were the details concerning Mary and Martha and their distress over the fact that their brother had died, and anguishing over the idea that if the Lord had come sooner, then Lazarus would still be alive. And you remember the end of the story, how that Jesus said in verse 43 of that chapter, Lazarus, come forth. And indeed, Lazarus did come forth from that grave. The power that can speak the word and cause the grave to give up its dead is the power that belongs to the Word of God even today. It is that which is living and powerful. And if it were not for the fact that there is power in the Word of God, there would be no possibility of our resurrection from the dead. You know, sometimes, in fact, it's not unusual at all, especially in times of great distress, for an individual to call out to the dead. I have seen surviving spouses or parents or even children stand at the grave of a loved one and call out to the one who has gone on. It doesn't do anything. There aren't any results that come from that. In fact, every single person in the state of Alabama could stand around a grave and call for the one who is buried. And you and I know that that person would not come back from the grave. However, we have this promise from Jesus in the Word of God in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. That's the power that calls us forth from the grave. One other case is recorded in Matthew or Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Jesus and his disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee, and apparently it's been a very taxing time. Jesus is tired and he's asleep inside the stern of the boat as they're making their way across the sea. As happened so many occasions on that particular body of water, a storm came up very quickly. There was great fear among the disciples, and it was decided that they needed to wake the Master. And in verse 39 of Mark chapter 4, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And verse 41 says, then they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? It is the Son of God. It is the one whose word has the power to calm the sea, to raise the dead. to restore the sight to the blind man in John chapter 9. It is this same word which has the power. No, God's word isn't something that you could read a few verses of before someone who's blind and their eyes would be restored. Some have misunderstood the point and tried to say that that's what it takes. There are some who have tried to call upon God's word and read verses or passages from it on an occasion when someone has died, thinking that they surely would be able to bring them back to life. We understand that's not the purpose of God's word today. But it is the same word from the same source. And therefore the word is described as living and powerful. One final observation and we'll be at the end. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 we read that Jesus upholds all things. How does he do that? He upholds all things. You read the rest of the verse, it gives the answer to that question. He upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, I'm not sure I understand exactly everything that might be involved in that phrase, the word of his power. But I cannot miss the fact that there is in that verse the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is in that verse His Word, and that there is in that verse His power. The Word of God, living and powerful. The writer says He upholds all things. You know, under every great building, there's an enormous foundation. Even under our bridges and highways, there is a certain amount of foundation that must absolutely be there in order for the structure to stand and to withstand use and time. The safety of that building or that structure depends on the strength, the stability, the power of that foundation. Jesus upholds all of it. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Do you appreciate what's meant in that verse? The word of God is living and powerful. Perhaps it should give new meaning to what Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We cannot overemphasize the importance of God's word. Therefore, hopefully in every household that's represented here, there are numerous copies of the Bible. And hopefully among the members of every household represented here, there is time regularly set aside for the reading and the studying, and in a family sense, in talking about God's Word. In addition to the time that we spend together in public assemblies such as this, let's don't sell ourselves short on the private time at home in God's Word. It is impossible to overemphasize the importance of the living and powerful Word of God. Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you haven't done that, there'll never be a better time than right now. If you have done that, but have not been faithful in serving God, there'll never be a better time to come back and be restored. you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.